This morning, take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. We need to understand in the life of a Christian there is victory. Romans chapter 8 is the chapter of victory. As I was doing some studying, we know Romans, at least in my opinion, Romans is one of the greatest, best books of the Bible. If you think of the Bible like a crown, I think of it as the center jewel, speaking of our salvation and the application of it in such great, fantastic detail. And then, as I was studying, and I think I agree with one of the commentators, he said, of that jewel, Romans chapter 8 is the brightest sparkle in that jewel. Here in Romans chapter 8, we have come to the point in chapters 1 through 3 where we see we are sinners condemned by God. But in the end of chapter 3 and chapter 4, by faith there is salvation, so that in chapter 5 we can have peace with God when we have accepted Jesus Christ as our Savior. In chapter 6, speaking about what we'll talk a little bit more about tonight, victory over carnality. But we get to chapter 8. And chapter 8 begins with one of the strongest, most profound, most powerful verses there are in the Bible. It says, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. What a way to start a chapter out. Now, the chapter divisions, we know, were added later. Paul did not write and then mark a chapter and then a verse, so that they are not inspired that way. But the ones that put the chapter divisions in, this is a great place to start a chapter. There is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. We're going to look at what that means. The fact that we, when we trust Jesus Christ as our Savior, we have victory over condemnation. This is important because whether you're saved or not, you need to grasp hold of the truth of God's condemnation. For a person who does never put their faith in Jesus Christ as their Savior, what it means is you know then where you are going, what your eternal destiny is if you fail to receive God's free gift. But for us who is a believer, it's vital for us to keep reminding ourselves of the condemnation that we have no part of. It's important for us to realize that there's righteous requirements of God, and we fall far short of them. It's only by God's grace, only by His love, that we are able to have this victory over condemnation. It's only by God that we can come to the point of really discovering the victory of over condemnation, and our soul wells up within us and we call out amazing love. How can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? In Romans chapter 8, we find truths here about the righteous requirements of God. These righteous requirements of God are so magnificent that we really need to grasp hold of their truth. We find, not in verse 1, but I'm skipping down to verse 2 and 3. I'll start reading from verse 1 though. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made us free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, on account of sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Here is Paul, he takes and spells out what happened. We see here at the end of verse 2, it talks about the law of sin and death. And then in verse 3, it says what the law could not do in that it was weak. What is he talking about? He's talking about the Old Testament law. In the Old Testament, God laid out his righteous requirements. The righteous requirements that the Jews were to follow. And these righteous requirements, when a Jew stood up next to them, not physically, but when he compared himself to them, he found he always came short. Short of God's perfect standard, of his righteous requirements. For what man is there, or woman, who can perfectly always honor and obey their parents? Who perfectly, completely never kill, never lie, never steal, never commit adultery, not covet? Who among us could have God as our only God, not only in our mind, our decision, but our actions, so that every single thing that we do, every breath that we take is for God's glory, not for our own sinful satisfaction. We fall short, completely short of all of that. It says here, it is the law of sin, it tells us what sin is, and of death. The Old Testament law never saved anyone. Provision was made to because nobody could keep God's law perfectly. God has righteous requirements. This is because God's perfect standard reflects who God is. God himself is perfect. We find that God himself is perfect. He, in Habakkuk 1:13, we read, "You are pure, you are, God is, of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness." In James chapter 1 verse 13, "No one, when they're tempted, can say, 'I'm tempted of God,' for God cannot be tempted by sin, nor does he himself tempt anyone." In Job chapter 34 verse 12, "Surely God will never do wickedly, nor will the Almighty pervert justice." God himself is perfect, and not only is he himself perfect, he requires sinless perfection. Don't you hate perfectionists? I know a perfectionist, and my wife does too. I can go into the room and I can tell you what's wrong with it in a glance, generally speaking. I can go into my own bedroom and I can look at the heap on my dresser and part of me says, "I cannot believe it looks like that." The other part says, "I'm too lazy to take care of it right now." I like when things are done perfectly. I think we all do. We like when we've gone to an event and it was perfectly coordinated. We like when we read something. John pointed out on the back of the bulletin, now you're all going to, don't do it now, that there is a typographical error. It amuses us, but we think to ourselves, didn't they reread that to make sure it was right? We like perfection. We all do, to a degree. But God's perfection is beyond our perfection. His perfection is absolutely, perfectly perfect. And how do you please a perfectionist? You can't unless it's done their way. That doesn't make God evil. That makes God holy and righteous. God has a perfect standard. He has righteous requirements which we fall short of. In Leviticus 11 verse 45, it says, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And God cannot, He does not tolerate sin. Exodus 34, verse 7. By no means clearing the guilty. By no means clearing the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon their children and children's children to the third and fourth generations. Your sin can even affect generations down the line. God holds each one of us singly accountable to Him. But the effect of our sin might have a lasting effect on our family. God is perfect. He demands perfection. He cannot tolerate sin. And you do not meet God's perfect standard by any means. You're in Romans, turn back to chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, I'm starting in verse 10. Paul is pointing out the fact that whether you're the heathen or you're the religious, you are still wicked. As it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. In our natural state, our goal isn't to reach out and connect with God. Our sin nature causes us to rebel against God. They've all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good. No, not one. Their throat is an open tomb. With their tongues, they practice deceit. The poison of asps or snakes is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursing and bitterness, their feet swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their way, and the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God in their eyes. Well, that doesn't sound like me. I'm a pretty good person. Verse 23, for every single one has fallen short of the glory of God. God's perfect righteousness. It's like going to the carnival or the fair. And you see the rides. And you're 10 years old. Remember that? 10 years old. And you're 10 years old. And you go up there and you see the painting of the guy whose hand is sticking out a certain level. And 10 years old, you come up and you find out you are too short to ride that ride. It doesn't matter what kind of arguing or complaining or tiptoeing you do, you fall short and you will never ride that ride till you get tall enough. So you go tie some bricks on your feet to make yourself taller, right? But there's no spiritual bricks that you can tie to your feet. You are short of the glory of God, of God's perfect standard, of His righteousness. We do not meet God's perfect standard, and you cannot meet God's perfect standard. In and of who you are, you do not meet God's standard, and there's nothing you can do to achieve God's standard. You go to sell your car, and you have a big old dent in it. That person that wants to buy the perfect car in shape and wants to just a beautiful car comes and sees that dent. And they say, I do not want that dented car. You say, well, I'll knock $100 off of it. No. Well, I'll knock $300 off of it. No. You don't understand. I do not want any dents in my car. I'm one of those freaky perfectionists. And unless there's no dent in it, I do not want... What if I give you the car and I throw in two of the children? No. There's nothing you can do because it doesn't take the dent out of that car. Nothing you do can achieve heaven. The problem has to be fixed. The problem is sin, and that sin keeps you from going to heaven. It says in verse 3, the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh. our physical being, our person, our natural state. Without God, we are too weak. We are imperfect by nature, and we do imperfect things. Therefore, when it comes to God's standard, we'll fall short of it. Every single person, we do not meet God's perfect standard. We cannot meet it. Galatians 2:16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. Galatians 3:11, but that no one is justified by the law. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace you've been saved through faith, not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. You have to understand, grasp hold of the truth, that one day when you stand before God and He puts you right next to that little statue, that little guy who's got his hand sticking out so many feet off the ground, that you're going to fall short by who you are and by anything that you possibly do. And because of that, you're going to hell because you are short of the glory of God. You are under God's condemnation. Chapter 6, verse 23 of Romans says, the wages of sin is death. That's not just physical death, that's eternal death. In John chapter 3, verse 18 through 20, for he who believes in Him, and Jesus, is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he does not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is coming to the world, but men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. When you've done something wrong, are you the first one to jump up there and get all excited and say, hey, guess what I did wrong today? We're embarrassed? Maybe we will face penalty? You don't run down here to the police station. Run in there and say, I want you to know that on Sunday, at 12:10 in the afternoon, I was driving down Hartford and I was going 45 instead of 30 miles an hour. Would you please write me a ticket? We don't do that. Why? We don't like when our sin is exposed. When people are told the gospel, when you're shared with that you fall short of God's glory, who likes to know that? Who likes to know, oh, right? I'm a sinner, I'm going to hell. No. It produces guilt. It produces embarrassment. Because we like to have the self-image of how great we are. But only to find out that when we stand before God, He'll say, I don't care who you are or what you've done, you fall short. And therefore, there is condemnation. What does that mean, that condemnation? That condemnation is going to hell. Eternal judgment. We find that it's described as a place of agony, a place of torment, a place of, in some of the versions, weeping. The word is wailing. Like you're mourning. Someone close to you has died and you just wail. Gnashing of teeth because of the pain, the utter darkness, the blackness. Not a hint of light, the burning flames. Day and night, forever and ever. That is the way that's described in the book of Revelation. The lake of fire. Every single person will go into eternal condemnation because we are unworthy of God. we are lost sinners condemned. But our passage goes on. We find in verse 3, it says, "For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God did." You couldn't do it, but God did. God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, Jesus became a man, and that in the right, that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Being God, Jesus, God the Son, could pay the infinite penalty for our sins. And being man, Jesus could be that ultimate sacrifice. See, God cannot die. God became a man to perfectly identify with who we are. Sinless, but one of us. And also remaining to be God. As a man, He died, and as God, He was able to pay the infinite price. That penalty that sends us to eternal condemnation forever and ever. That is what Jesus did on our behalf. We have to grasp hold of this fact that our condemnation, there is nothing we could do for it. But God, it says, God did it. God sent Jesus to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law on your behalf. And being God, Jesus could pay that infinite penalty. And being man, Jesus could be that ultimate sacrifice. So then we get back to verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. No condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. That means there is no condemnation ever. You'll not be condemned when you are those who are walking according to the Spirit, which we'll see in a minute, when you are one of them, when you stand before God, God will look at Jesus 2 extra inches added to your height that says you can pass and ride this ride. It's not by anything you did. There is no, zero, ever condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means no fear. Years ago, there used to be a catchphrase, and I don't know where it even started, but it said, "No fear." That's you. You have zero fear of standing before God. None. That doesn't make you proud. But that makes you confident, knowing when you stand before God on that day when you pass from this life, you don't have to stand up there scared, because you already know. There's no condemnation ever for you. There's no unbearable agony or excruciating torment or mournful wailing. There's no gnashing of the teeth due to the emotional, physical agony that you're in. There's no utter blackness in which there's no even hint of light. There's no burning, torturous flames. Not for you. No way. Why? Because if you put your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior, your sins have been paid in full. Jesus on the cross paid the penalty for your sins. It's paid in full. And we're going to look a little bit at that at communion tonight at 5. A little after 5. It's paid for. Absolutely. Your ticket is bought. All you must do is put your faith in Jesus Christ. Put your trust in Him. Ticket's in His hand, He's holding it out. Will you reach out and grab it? We find it says, those that are walking in the Spirit. Now, Paul uses it in Galatians as walking with the Spirit as those believers who are following the Spirit's leading in obedience to Christ. However, here he means something different. How do I know he means something different? Because I read the rest of that chapter. Go to verse 9. You are not in the flesh, Romans, that I'm writing to, but in the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God dwells in you. So you're in the Spirit if God's Spirit dwells in you. Now, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he is not his. He doesn't belong to God. In John chapter 1, verse 12, whoever puts their faith in Jesus, to them who do believe, is given the power, the authority to become the sons of God, the children of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:13, we see that the Holy Spirit is the one that brings us into the body of Christ. When we receive Jesus Christ as our Savior, God places within us His Holy Spirit. So that when we do that, we then are those who, in Acts chapter 8, verse 1, are in the Spirit, or living, or are in walking according to the Spirit. Galatians 4 is different, or 6, 5, excuse me. Galatians 5 is a different context. This context here, it says, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you are one who has the Spirit of God in you. Then, you are the one who has no condemnation. What does that mean then for us? That means, if you are here and you have never humbled yourself before God, you've confessed your sinfulness to Him, and turned away from it, seeking God's complete and absolute forgiveness. Believing that what Jesus did on the cross by dying, being buried, and coming back to life was to take every single sin that you have and will do upon Himself. He became sin for us. He paid the ultimate price, not just His life, but the infinite price, so that what the flesh was weak to do, God did by sending His Son. And you put your trust in what Jesus Christ has done for you, seeking God's salvation, God will save. And for you, you can buy that t-shirt that says, not condemned. If you're here and you're a believer, you know there is no condemnation for you. No sin you ever do will pull you from that promise. Not only this, but knowing what the end result will be for unbelievers needs to spur us to share with them the great salvation they can have. There's a great peace, great joy in being able to stand up first thing in the morning, stretch, and say, I'm going to heaven. There's no hell for me. No eternal judgment for me. One day, my eyes will open, and there I'll see my Savior face to face. And I won't shake. Oh no. Amazing love. How can it be that God, Thou my God, shouldst die for me? Father, I ask that You would help us as we grasp hold of these tremendous promise. What an encouragement. What a joy to know that we are not condemned who have put our trust in You. I ask if there is any soul here that has not placed their faith in Jesus Christ. They've not made that decision. Even now, they will make that decision or confirm that decision in their heart, that they know when they pass from this life, that they will stand before You uncondemned. Father, for the rest of us, may we know that great joy and peace
and savor it, knowing that we are not condemned. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you for your greatness, your goodness, your undeserved love, in which you did for us what we can never do. May you be praised forever and ever. Amen.